Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. And before we read here, let us bless the reading of God's Word. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our imagination, our minds, and our ears to hear your Word. Speak to us. Amen. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed in appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled at it, and they left him and went away. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we're entering a section where Jesus has been in the temple, and now he's going to be challenged by a series of questions representing different groups in Israel at the time. This one is going to be the disciples of the Pharisees with the Herodians. Then next is going to be the Sadducees, and then going to be the Pharisees themselves. And each time they're trying to trick Jesus, but Jesus thwarts their attempt to trick him. And then he's going to respond with his own question, which baffles them and makes a spectacular claim. But before we get there, we're going to look at this first one. The Pharisees are planning to trap Jesus. They want to get rid of him. And they get some of their disciples to go with the Herodians. Now, we're not exactly sure what Herodians meant. It probably had something to do with a group of people associated with Herod's court. Herod, you will remember, is the king over this area, but he's the puppet ruler under the power of Rome. So he's essentially just a Roman official with a local title. And so some people associated with this, they might have actually been soldiers. Some of the early church believed that. But anyway, they go to ask Jesus a question, and they begin with the flattery. "We know that you don't look on anyone's, you're not swayed by someone's opinion, not swayed by their appearance. You're not a people pleaser. You speak the truth." And they don't realize how true that is. He's about to come at them with full truth when he calls them hypocrites. They're trying to flatter him and say, you're going to tell this. And so they ask a question intending to be a dilemma. Is it proper to pay the tax or not? And the question is about a poll tax for the local population to pay directly to Rome. Rome had conquered, they were under Roman occupation, and there was a direct tax to be paid to Rome. Now, this is not a passage to preach April 15th. This is not anywhere near that. People don't like taxes. We're not excited about paying taxes. But for them, it wasn't just, I don't want to send in more money. For them, it was a horrible insult to send money to those who were oppressing them, right? The tax was to pay the salary for occupying forces. The tax was money being used over a pagan group that is exercising power over them. And so it would be more than just an insult. It's like I'm funding the oppression of my people when I send this. This was such a live issue that a few decades earlier there had been a revolt on the basis of not paying these taxes, and it resulted in brutal retaliation by the Romans. And not only that, but it did have the image that I showed the children of the Caesar. And the inscription would have said something along the lines of son of the god or divine Caesar or something, claiming that the Caesar was God. It was a direct violation of the second commandment. And the idea of a pure Roman who was trying to follow God's commands to trade in coinage that would themselves have the image engraven on it, calling their Caesar a god, would have been a blasphemous thing to do. On the other hand, here's the Herodians. So if Jesus was to say, don't pay taxes, that's immediately sedition. That's immediately seen as a threat to the government, and the response would be swift and violent. And so here's the dilemma. Get all the people angry with you by saying pay the tax, or have Rome punish you by saying don't pay the tax. And Jesus is brilliant. He does what does astonish them. And he does it even before he answers their question. Bring me a coin. Now, in that moment, what Jesus does, when they've asked him, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? And Jesus is aware of the situation, and he says, bring me a coin. The first thing he shows is that he isn't carrying one. He doesn't have it. He has to ask for it. Like a preacher, I have to ask $20, you know. Which happens a lot if you take your pastor to coffee, you know. Just, oh, I don't know. But he also shows that they have it. This isn't a question about what to do. They've already decided what they're doing. Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy in the very question of saying, bring it to me. They have that coin on them. They've shown to the others who are pious and concerned that these who are asking the question have the very coin in question on the temple grounds. They have brought an image that is claiming Caesar is God into the very grounds of the temple. And Jesus asks the question. He's already won. He asks the question, whose image is on this? And they respond, Caesar's. So Jesus answers, but Jesus' answer itself changes the wording just a little bit. If you'll notice, most translations have this. In verse 17, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The word there being kind of give. And Jesus responds in verse 21, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. He's changed the wording. It's not give, it's render. It's give back is the original intent. So in other words, what you have belongs to Caesar anyway. You're just giving back to Caesar. If you're participating in this and you have this coin, it really is Caesar's. He's made a claim on it. His name is on it. His image is on it. Just give it back to him. But also give back to God what belongs to God. And in what Jesus is doing is he's showing us if we're to follow him, we have obligations and responsibilities in our civic life. To the state that has authority over us. But that authority is not ultimate. It's not absolute. And I just want to walk through that for a little bit as we see what he said. And the first thing is, we're often tempted to make our views on anything about God, about Scripture, about these things conform to our views that we already have from maybe our political views, our social views. In other words, it's rare for someone, but it's good for someone to understand from Scripture what we're to believe and then let that drive their politics, let that drive their social views. Very often we try to do it the opposite way. And, you know, in some ways this can be those who lean more on the left side, but it can also very much be those who lean more to the right side. And, you know, there's a temptation to say, hey, we want to ignore certain parts of Scripture, regardless of that, which means if we're being faithful and honest, wherever we line, it's going to kind of conflict with our views at some point. And I want to just kind of look at one that's been more towards the right leaning of, I've kind of hear in circles that have a really anti-government stance. People who would claim to be faithful Christians and have a follow Jesus and love Jesus have a really anti-government stance, even to the point of saying things like taxation is theft. And I don't think anybody wants taxes. Last person I remember running for president saying they're going to raise taxes lost wonderfully. It was an incredible Saturday Night Live skit, But Jesus tells us there is a rightful authority from civil government. And he tells us we have obligations to that government. If we're going to be obedient to Jesus, we can't use that as an excuse to say, if I don't like what the government does, I don't have to participate. I don't have to obey. In Romans, we're told that God is the source of all authority in church as well as in the state, and that we are to be obedient to this authority insofar as that we're not being disobedient to Christ. And that means as we participate, we're to do our part. We're to be obedient to government. We're to submit to the things that government says, and we are to pay our taxes, and we are to participate. And I think there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, we're in this life, we're in this civil life, and we are to be good citizens and live as part of this and fulfill our obligations. And one of those obligations is, doing the things that government calls upon us to do. We pay our taxes, we participate, we register for draft, we do all these things. Not on the basis of if we like them or not, but on the basis of we're going to submit to God's authority, which is the authority of government over us. And so it's appropriate. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. And so as Christians, we are to be obedient. And yet, that obedience doesn't look at the government as an absolute, right? We don't look at the government as the one who's able to do what God does. And, there's a temptation for us to do this. Anytime there's a large accident, when there's a massive problem, it's very often we're kind of thinking, how did the government not know about this? Why couldn't the government fix this? Why couldn't the government do this or that? And, it's always the abstract, the government, right? But it's always this sense of we expect the state to be all-knowing and infallible and all-wise and all-powerful, which are all things of God. And so there's a sense of which we don't put expectations on any civil authority that we put on God. The past several election cycles, I feel like there have been some voices that act as though we're voting against the Antichrist or we're voting for the Messiah. And all of that is putting too much of a role on those who have civil authority over us because it's not an absolute power. Now, it's critical that we vote according to our conscience. It's really important that we have good leadership. It's really important that people represent us and lead us and do that in a good way. But our ultimate hope is in Jesus. And our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. In other words, the government doesn't have a claim on certain aspects of our life. It can't claim my heart and my deepest loyalty. It can't claim my absolute obedience in things that would violate conscience of following Jesus. And so there is a role for obedience and participation with the civil life wherever we find ourselves. But that role is limited. It's not absolute. And that's where we find ourselves as Christians. We obey, but we obey knowing that it is a fallible, limited obedience that is to be given. And to remember, Caesar was not Jewish. That should be obvious. And when Paul writes to the Romans and says, give obedience to the government, Caesar wasn't Christian. He wasn't saying only if there's moral authority, even only if there's a shared faith, only if there's one who's following God. He's saying that we participate and do what we do recognizing the authority, even if it isn't in obedience to God. Because we are to be obedient ultimately to God. And so that's the flip of this, is that we render unto God the things that are God, that our absolute commitment, our absolute loyalty is to nothing less than God Almighty. That we give ourselves to Him. And there's a sense this kind of reminds us, with the kids, we're created in God's image. God has made a claim on you by creating you, and that every breath you have, every beat of your heart, every resource you've had, every opportunity in your life, every moment of providence, everything that seemed like a coincidence that led you to better your life was God's gift to you and making you and forming you. And it's to be given back to God, that who we are, all of our being, is to be returned to Him, that we render to God the things that are God, and all of you and all that you have and all that you will be and all of your relationships are to be given to God. Now, it's very often we do kind of a stewardship type talk every once in a while, and I kind of get in my mindset the idea that I have a certain amount of money and it's proper for me to tithe, give 10% of that money to the church, which is true. I have 6 days to do work and do all my things, and there's one day to be given over to worship. It's proper that I look at all the things that I do, and I have my stuff that I want to do, and I have my fun that I want to do, but there's a certain amount of time that ought to be given to God in service. And that's all true. And yet, there's something about it that almost needs a little bit of shift, and Jesus' wording here helps us with this. And the shift is, none of it's really ours. None of your time is really your time. None of your resources is your resource. None of your thoughts are yours. It's all God's. Who you are, everything about it is to be given to God. All of who you are and all that you have is to be rendered unto God. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That does not mean that we will begin weekly, daily worship services. That does not mean that all money is to be given to away. What it means is everything you do and every use you make of whatever you have is to be done in light of the understanding that I'm giving this to God. And so it's true that we should give resources to God, but the resources we use for our own selves ought to be used in a godly way. It is godly and wise to put money away in savings to prepare for your future. It is godly and wise to put money into educating your children, grandchildren. It's godly and wise to use some money for rest and pleasure with your family. It is godly and wise to do these things, but it's also godly and wise to think, is what I'm using this for going to be God glorifying, or is what I'm using my resources for going to be selfish? Is it going to be harmful to others? Is this the best way to use my resources? And it's also appropriate as we look at our time, not just to think, okay, I go to church, and then other than that time, everything I have is mine. All of your time belongs to God. And so it is godly and wise to use that work for God's glory. In other words, you are glorifying God as you are here worshiping. But Monday morning, when you go out, whatever work you're doing, as you're educating, as you're working for justice, as you're fixing and repairing things, as you're making life easier, as you're protecting, as you're bringing up the next generation, all of that is holy and godly work given to the glory of God. You don't look at it and say, okay, I've done the spiritual stuff over here, and if I volunteer at the food pantry, that's my Christian duty, but the rest of the thing, now, all of it is given to God and for God's glory. And so as you are doing your work of serving others and loving others, as you're doing work of caring for others, that is something you are rendering to God. Might not feel godly at times, but it's the work God has called you to do. And the time you spend with your family, and the time of recreation, enjoying God's creation, if it's done in light of thankfulness and gratitude to God, is a way of serving and loving God. In other words, Jesus makes us give a shift, that there's not something that we just kind of do over here and give a little bit, but that all of who we are is ultimately belonging to God and rendered unto him. And that is something for us to remember as we go through an average Tuesday afternoon, as well as a Sunday morning at 10. Not only is it because God has made us, but it's because he owns us. He's put us market. If you are believing in Jesus, it is because the very image of the Father in Jesus Christ paid the price for you. You were purchased, you were ransomed, not with the blood of sheep and of bulls, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is more precious than silver or gold. All of who we are belongs to him because he ransomed us, he purchased us. And there's no end now for us giving ourselves back to him in joy and in service and in worship and in praise. So we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. We participate in this civil life, and we do so in a way that hopefully serves our neighbor, hopefully builds up the common good of all people. But our whole life is absolutely given to the one who loves us, made us in his image, and redeemed us with his own blood.